Beloved congregation, there is a very small word which we are all fully aware of in our lives, in our province, and in the world today. It's a word which so many want to disregard and obliterate from our vocabulary. But it's a word that has brought with it so many different consequences, so much fallout, so much hurt, so much harm, so much division, so much conflict. And with those few introductory remarks, can you tell me what the little word is I'm referring to? I trust it doesn't take much for us who are churched people, whether listening via electronic means or here in the church itself, with a very few. It doesn't take much for us to realize that that little word is the word sin. Let's stop and think, what's the reason why the church is so empty this morning? It's because of sin. The restrictions that have been placed upon us so that we have to limit worship. In fact, virtually no worship at all is a direct consequence of our sin. The first sin we ever committed in paradise, the sin which caused us that departing from God, rejection of Him, rebellion against Him. That sin has reaped so many different consequences, and that's what we have even today with the COVID-19 issue. So that as we look around here, there's empty benches, but 7 people, 8 people in church. And the Lord is speaking to us through these things and calling us to recognize that we are being deprived of things because of sin. And I think of David, as the author supposed to be, as the author of Psalm 84, he was also deprived of the house of God because of sin. And yet, though we focus on the reality of sin and its consequences, and we must know that sin in our own personal lives through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the uncovering of sin by the law, yet there's something that as we look beyond the consequence of sin, we still have to see God's mercy and grace and goodness. David was far from the house of God. And you may be in your own home this morning watching via electronic means. You may be from someplace around the world outside of BC, outside of Alberta, in some third world country where you have access to electronic means. But the question that must follow regarding sin, after sin, I should say, is this: is your being deprived of being in God's house this morning a burden for you? Is your heart engaged just like David's was in Psalm 84? Because he longed to be in God's house. He longed for communion with God. He longed to know and experience the power and the presence of the Lord. He longed in his soul to be near his God. We may have the privilege with but a few to be here, while many are deprived. Many others are going about still worshiping. But the question is our heart engaged to worship? Or are we sitting at home in our lazy boy, thinking this is just fine, it's more relaxing, it's more settling. I don't have to get up and get going. I can stay in bed longer. well, then maybe your heart is not longing for the house of the Lord. When I got the notice on Friday evening about the restrictions that came down and I read the notice, I have to admit it struck me in my heart. It gave me sorrow. Because here we are, because of our sin now, having to experience the closing of God's house. And there may come a time that we have to defy it. We have to stand up against the restrictions. But at this point, we follow what is required. And we seek to know God's will. But still, it comes back to the question, is our heart just like David's? Because he makes a very heartwarming confession, as we will consider with the Lord's help, from Psalm 84, verse 11. He has a very heartwarming confession, as we read in verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. We have here a heartwarming confession with three thoughts. First, displaying a divine reality, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. Secondly, a heartwarming confession unveiling a gracious promise, the Lord will give grace and glory. And thirdly, a heartwarming confession boasting of abundant blessings. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. What are the circumstances in which David finds himself? Most believe, some say it could be his situation that he experienced with Saul when Saul was pursuing him. And David had to be fleeing. And as a result, he was deprived from the house of God. But the majority believe that was due to his son Absalom. And that's why in our introductory remarks, we mention sin has its consequences. Sin had its consequences in David's life. He sinned with Bathsheba. He killed Uriah. And now he has to flee because Absalom, his son, usurps authority and gathers people behind him. So David has to flee with his army. And one of the direct results of his own sin was he couldn't go to the house of God. He could not be under tabernacle worship. His heart could not be where it longed to be, in God's house. Indeed, David pays the consequences of his sin. And we too, like I said already, are paying the consequences of our sins. We've sinned. Why is there disease? Why is there sickness? Why is there the COVID-19? We can give so many different reasons. Why is there the flu, which kills so many also? Yet why is this one so focused on? It still comes down to the fact that it's because of our sin. Why are the doors of God's house closed? Because of our sin. And yet, would to God we would hear that despite our sin, not making light of it, our heart is engaged like David's. What does he say in verse 1? He says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. What does David confess here? He's speaking about the loveliness of the tabernacle. Now, it says here tabernacles, which can include the different parts of the tabernacle. That's why it's in the plural. But notice whom he turns to. In this confession, which we can say is a confession of faith, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts, O Lord of armies. You see, his confidence and his trust is in the Lord of hosts. His circumstances are such that he has reaped the consequence of sin, but his heart is longing for the house of the Lord, and he testifies of how beautiful and lovely and desirable it is. Now, David's not looking primarily or only at the building itself, but he's looking at what the building provided, a place of worship. It was a tabernacle where God revealed himself, where God was present. And that's what David is longing for, the very presence of God. Verse 2, he expresses it with language that comes from the depths of his heart. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. David's not indifferent. His sin has reaped consequence. But God's grace has now mastered his heart and turned him inwardly to long to be present with God, to have fellowship and communion with God again. And what does he do in verse 3? He takes a picture from nature. Yea, the sparrows hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. David is very simply saying here, the birds have their different places of nesting. Maybe in some of the buildings that were part of the tabernacle setup. David says, I don't have that. Even the birds have it. But notice what he says again, O Lord of hosts, O Lord of armies, he acknowledges Jehovah as the Almighty, all-sufficient one. And then he says, my King and my God, the one who has mastered my heart, the one who directs my life, my God, Elohim, the Almighty One, the all-sufficient one, the one that I can commit all my ways to, the one whom I can trust. And then verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee. David reflects on the blessings and the mercies that came from God's house and the blessing of being able to dwell in God's house. To your congregation, as you listen via electronic means and as we hear it here, do we know what it is to say, blessed are they that dwell in thy house? Blessed have I been to have the opportunity to hear thy word Sunday after Sunday, to worship here where God is present, or worshiping at home under these circumstances, experiencing that God is present in your home. And why is he present in your home? Because he's present in your heart. He's entered your heart. He dwells in your heart, in your life. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Or it could also be translated, in whose heart are thy ways, thy ways. You see, David here is spelling out for us the blessing of those who have the opportunity to use the means of grace and to worship God, and the strengthening of their souls for their spiritual pilgrimage to glory. Notice what it says here, who passing through the valley of Baca. Baca, it's believed to be, was a very dry, hot place. And this verse has reference to the three times that the Israelite males had to go up to Jerusalem in a year. And they traveled from all different places. So in those places, there may have been the times of difficulty and challenge. Baca here, like I said, is a very dry place. And it was dry enough that those who had traveled that pathway to Jerusalem three times over in a year recognized that if any were to be strengthened and to reach Jerusalem, pools needed to be dug. And God would fill those pools, as it says here, the rain also filleth the pools. So the generations of the past had laid upon their hearts the need to dig these pools so that the next generation, when they were traveling to Jerusalem in obedience to God's command to come three times a year, would have sufficient water in order to make the journey. The previous generation was thinking about the next generation. We read in verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appears before God. again referring to that traveling that needed to be done three times over. But is there not here a spiritual picture? This land is a very dry and barren place in a spiritual sense. And yet the Lord provides his pools. He provides his water. He provides Christ Jesus as the water of life to quench our thirst when we drink from the fountain open. And then David says again, O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. You can hear him appealing to the Lord that with all he says before is really what lies upon his own heart. What's David mean in verse 9? David doesn't lose sight of the sin that caused him to be far from God's house. He says, Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. David recognized he deserved not to ever again be present in the tabernacle of the Lord. But he turns to God's Son, the anointed of the Father, the Messiah. And he pleads upon his own finished work that because of Christ, he would taste of the mercies and the grace of the Lord. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Turn to the Son of thy right hand, and yet bless me through him. And then notice David again. He's reflecting back for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. When you got the email that we had to alter worship, was it also in your heart a disappointment because you could not come to God's house? David here is telling us what lies so near and dear to his soul for a day in thy courts. It doesn't say for days in thy courts. It says for one day in thy court is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper. And the doorkeeper here has reference to the person who had the menial task at the tabernacle or the temple, the porter, to let people in. But it can also make reference to a beggar, as we have in Acts 3, where the beggar sat at the gate beautiful. And so what David is saying, I'd rather be a beggar in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. David had learned his lesson about sin and its consequences. And now what is he doing here? He said, my soul longs for thy house, O Lord, and I would just be content to have that place as a beggar, if I may but have thee, and have communion and fellowship with thee, and experience the fruitfulness of thy grace working in my heart and life. And then he breaks forth with this heartwarming confession. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. Notice how he begins. And why do we call it a heartwarming confession? Because he's setting before us the gloriousness and the goodness and the graciousness of the Lord God. For the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the I am that I am, the unchanging one. David has changed. He's far from the temple, tabernacle, because of his sin. Yet he appeals to Jehovah, the unchanging one. And he appeals to God, the Almighty One, Elohim. You see, as we've said before, he uses the names of the Lord that fit his circumstances. That's why it's so important that we search the Word of God, that we know the different meanings of the names of the Lord, so that in circumstances in which we may find ourselves, dear children of God, we may appeal to God through those very names as he revealed himself in his Word. For the Lord, Yahweh, the unchangeable one, God, the almighty one, Elohim. Why does he need these names? He reminds the Lord of his unchangeableness, his covenant faithfulness. Why does he need the name God? Because in his helplessness, he needs God to give the power so that he can return again. He needs God to give the power to overthrow his enemies. Or that God would exercise his power to overthrow enemies. But notice now what he says, for the Lord God is, and that's not in the Hebrew, It's in italics. For the Lord God, they strictly do it to make it read smooth, more smoothly. For the Lord God is a sun. You know, we've had a lot of rain lately. And as a consequence, a lot of clouds. And it can have a way to dampen our spirits. And I don't know about you, but Friday morning, I was heading up to Promontory to a job, and the sun was starting to shine. I was overlooking the mountains, overlooking the valley, and you could see the sun shining, and it lifted my spirits. What does the sun do in nature? It indeed does that in a natural sense to us, each of us, in our own persons, one more than another. Some people get very depressed with the cloudy days, dark days, rainy days. But I think all of us will say that at this time of the year, when the sun shines so brightly, after cloudy days, weeks of cloudy days and rain, it has a way of lifting our spirits, and it makes us confess, the sun is out today. And the beauties that there are in nature again show themselves. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The sun is the center of the universe. We all know that. Everything goes around the sun. But so too the sun here, as sun in nature, gives light. It provides life. It enlivens things. It gives growth. So the word sun here refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Malachi 4, verse 2, he's referred to as the Son of Righteousness, who will arise with healing in his wings. Job said in Job 30, verse 28, I go mourning without the sun. I go mourning without the sun. Jacob, when he blessed Joseph, in Deuteronomy 33, he said, and of Joseph he said, this is Jacob, blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun. So you see, the sun has that very character, doesn't it? It's not only at the center of the universe, but it also provides life and light and all things. There is the blessing of growth. And are not all these things part and parcel of our Lord Jesus Christ, dear children of God? For the Lord God is a sun. What did the Lord provide for the Israelites as they traveled through the wilderness? There was a cloudy pillar by day and a pillar of fire by night. It provided them with light and it provided them with protection, just like it says here, a shield. For the Lord God is a sun. Jesus Christ is that sun of righteousness. Jesus Christ is the love and life and Lord of his people. And as his sun, as he is the sun and shines upon our pathway, he directs us as to the way we should go. Even in these circumstances, this heartwarming confession directs us away from the circumstances to look at the Lord God as a sun who in these dark times, and they are dark and troubling times, they're distressing times. Yet, let our faith, children of God, be in such exercise through the Spirit that we are lifted above the circumstances and see Jesus Christ as our light, as our life, as our liberator, as the one to direct us in these dark and cloudy days. For the Lord God is a sun. But the Lord God is also a shield. And the word shield here means very simply a defense, a shield providing covering, something to protect. And is not Jesus Christ the same? What did the Lord say to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 1? The Lord said, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield." What was the Lord saying there? Not only will he for his church be the sun to guide and to lead in the right way and to give light, but he's also the shield, as he said to Abraham, the shield of protection, the shield of defense. Abraham had just come out of the battle with Chedorlaomer, where he had rescued his nephew Lot. And that verse begins, Abraham has questions. And God says, "Fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Abraham, don't look at the circumstances. Abraham's wondering how, as he'd been promised a child, how it will all come about. The Lord says, "Fear not, I am thy shield. I will protect you. I will be a wall of fire around you." And isn't that not the case for the church redeemed by blood? I will be a wall of fire around all those who put their trust in me. In Psalm 30, verse 5, we read, "He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." He is a shield. Just like the Israelites had the cloudy pillar by day, that was the shield. Jesus Christ is our defense. He is our refuge. He is our protector. The Lord says, "I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the Lord." The Lord will surround his people with everything that's needed to guide us through our pilgrimage journey to glory. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. Is he yours, dear flock, who are listening via electronic means? Is Christ the sun, that light that sheds light upon your pathway, the one to whom you are looking? Is he your shield for all your difficulties, for all your spiritual challenges, for the temptations against the devil, for the assaults of your own soul? Is he that shield, your defense, the buckler, the one by whom, behind whom you can hide? And has the Lord said to you, or does he comfort you with the words that he spoke to Abram? "Fear not, I am thy shield." Well, if the Lord is our sun, or I should say, when the Lord is our sun and our shield, there's the experiential reality that we will know what it is to pray, "Lord, be that light for me, to guide me in the way of darkness. Be that light that sheds light upon thy word. Lift up the light of thy countenance upon me." In Psalm 4 we read, "There be many that say, who will show us any good?" And what does David say there? Lord, he turns, he doesn't look at circumstances. He's, "Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon me." So do you know Jesus Christ as that sun, but also as that shield, that protector, that refuge, that hiding place, that cover from the storm, as we hope to consider tonight? For the Lord God is a sun and shield. And now we read in our second thought, the Lord will give grace and glory. A heartwarming confession unveiling a gracious promise. It's interesting to note that David again uses Jehovah, Yahweh, the unchangeable one, the faithful one. And now notice what's connected with it. The Lord will give grace and glory. Not only is it a heartwarming confession, but it's a confession of faith. Here we have David's faith in exercise because he believes the promise of God. Even though it's not yet fulfilled in his own life, he's still far from the tabernacle because of his sin. Yet he's drawing near to God and he's confessing for us, the Lord will give grace and glory. It's interesting to note that it doesn't say the Lord would give glory and grace. What is always needed first, if Christ would be our sun and our shield, we need God's sovereign grace. Oh, you see a divine order. You see the wisdom of the Lord, where it says the Lord will give grace and glory. One and then the other. And what grace is needed? Every grace. If Jesus Christ would be our sun and our shield, David is saying the Lord will give grace. The grace of regeneration, being born again. The grace of repentance. The grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of pardon. The grace of peace with God, which surpasses all understanding. The grace whereby we lead a life that is holy and sanctified for the Lord. The Lord will give grace. O congregation, do we know together, and wherever you're listening from, do we know together what it is to cry out to the Lord for His grace and to have the confidence of faith that He will give grace? And even in the times in which we're living, this word does not change. The Lord will give grace. And why so? Why the little word will? Because the Lord, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, will give us that assurance. He'll give His church the assurance that He will provide all that she needs. And we live in a time that's distressing. We live in a time that's even depressing. But let not circumstances drag us down, but let us rather be among those who will say, Lord, give me Thy grace. And every true believer, I'll say it this way, knows what it is to bend their knees and say, Lord, I need the grace of courage. Or I need the grace of faith and exercise again to rest in what Thou art doing and not to become so anxious as to circumstances and situations. Lord, I need that grace to pardon me again because I've strayed from Thy ways. David needed grace. But here he acknowledges the assurance that the Lord will give grace. But with every promise that the Lord has in His word, when the Lord may bring us into situations that are distressing, then every child of God will be praying, will be found praying, Lord, wilt Thou not give me? Lord, hast Thou not promised? Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of Thy mercies, but Lord, Thy word says, Thou wilt give grace. And not only does the word say, Lord, will give grace, but Thou hast commanded in Hebrews 4, verse 16, as we preached a few weeks ago, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. In time of ease? No, not in time of ease. In time of trouble. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of trouble? No, need. And we are in a time of need. And yet this word sets the focus. This heartwarming confession directs us to the reality that God, our Father, dear children of God, is the Father of all grace, Peter says, of all grace. And I am convinced that one of the reasons why we live on the lean side of God's grace is because we don't petition Him enough. And it's times like this, these trials that we have to go through, even this pandemic as it's so called, and all these restrictions, are they not, dear children of God, to get us down on our knees? Or you who are listening are still unbelieving, is it not to bring you to the reality, I've sinned, and these are the consequences of my sin? But I'm hearing this morning, the Lord will give grace. And He gives grace, and as He gives grace, what will he create out of our own heart? Asking. And what assurance do we have that we will receive it? Matthew 6, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. The Lord will give grace. All we sin in need of, dear children of God, for our pilgrimage journey, despite all the circumstances. But then notice it says, and glory. The Lord will give grace and glory. There's a twofold glory here. It is a glory that God has in his own church. The Lord will give glory. He will cause his redeemed people to glorify him for his mercies, for his grace is received. But it also teaches us about how the Lord himself will glory over his church. In Zephaniah 3, we read, it's one of those small books in the Bible. Here it is. Zephaniah 3. The Lord says in verse 12 through verse 17, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. There's the redeemed, glorifying God. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemies. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt see evil. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. And then it says here, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. So the church glorifies God. And God, as the redeemer of the church, glories in his church. Oh, the beauty of that reciprocation wherein the redeemed soul receives grace, and notice grace comes first because we can never glory in God. By nature, we glory in ourselves. We promote ourselves. We think great things of ourselves. But here it's spoken of, give grace, and what will follow, then we will glorify God. Oh, not only is there a divine order here, but there is the guarantee that this will happen. The redeemed souls of the Lord will receive the grace needed sufficiently for their journey through this life. But as they travel through this life, the church redeemed will glorify God for his worthiness, his greatness, his goodness, his mercy, his love. And they will glorify him because he is, dear children of God, our Son and our shield. We will glorify him because he is Yahweh, the unchanging, faithful, covenant-keeping one. We will glorify him because he is Elohim, the almighty God. We will glorify him because his promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, and they shall never fail because of God's own faithfulness. They shall never fail because every single one of the promises of God are sealed with the very blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord will give grace and glory. And the last and final thing we say about the word glory here is the guarantee that for all those who have received his grace, they will enjoy the glories of eternity. So the Lord will give grace, and he will provide all that's needed for his church to travel through this wilderness. so that when the last day comes, whatever that may be for your life and mine, or the last day when Christ comes back, we will enter into glory, and our boast shall no longer be of ourselves, but it shall be of Him. It will be of Him who is altogether lovely and the chiefest among thousands. It will be to Him who gave us grace and now allows us to enjoy the glory. But the third thing, which is so coupled together with the second thing and with the first thing, the beauty of divine order and divine operation, a heartwarming confession, boasting of abundant blessings. Boasting. You know, I think that as trained up people in the Reformed faith, the word boasting can sometimes create a negative type of idea. We've even maybe have said to someone, oh, don't boast so much. So often we do have the idea that the word boasting is a negative term. And yet, in Psalm 34, the psalmist, verse 1, he says, my soul, listen to it, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. So it's a biblical term. In our sinfulness, yes, we know how to boast. We know how to promote ourselves. We know how to advance our own cause. But when grace is given, and we may seek to glorify God, then our heart will be open because of what the heart is full of, the mouth overfloweth with. And that's what we have here with David. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. A heartwarming confession, boasting of abundant blessings. But notice the order. Grace, glory, and then no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The only way we can walk uprightly is through God's grace, through the power of the Spirit with His internal dwelling and internal exercising and internal sanctifying to set our feet not only on the pathway that leads to life, everlasting life, but to keep us on that way and to cause us to walk on the highway of holiness to the glory of God and to the good of our souls. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Notice the promise there. No good thing will He withhold. If we had never fallen, think about it. If we had never fallen in sin, the little word hold, withhold, would never be part of our vocabulary. Because this little word here speaks about depriving someone of something. And the only reason why we would be deprived of something is because of our sin. We could righteously be deprived of God's mercy and His grace and His pardon because of our sin. And so we have this little word hold has the idea of depriving. But the little word hold has the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ in it, because God the Father cannot withhold any more because of Jesus Christ, who has merited salvation, merited every grace, and the Holy Spirit who applies it. Nothing will be withheld from the children of God. But it's conditional. It's conditional. Why? It says, from them that walk uprightly. David knew with the writing of the psalm that the Lord had withheld his blessings because he had to flee because of his sin. But David is now testifying with this heartwarming confession as a confession of faith. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Every single child of God who receives grace, the grace of pardon and the grace of peace through the operation of the Holy Spirit and the comfort and the power of that pardon and peace, will have a desire in their soul to walk uprightly. But we'll also have at the throne of grace the prayer, Lord, give me the grace to walk uprightly. Because we will recognize in and of ourselves that I have not the power nor the strength. Who do we learn that from? Peter. Peter, who said he would never deny the Lord. And the Lord withheld his upholding grace from him for a moment, and Peter denied him. That's why Peter says, and I've said it before from this pulpit, from 1 Peter 1 verse 5, kept by the power of God. And as a result, our walking in the ways of the Lord will reap us rich blessings, abundant blessings. Notice what it says here, no good. And the word thing is again in italics, so it's added to make it read more easily. No good will he withhold. So what is that good that you would want? Well, I would like more prosperity. I would like the pandemic, as it's so called, and all this COVID-19 thing, I would like that to go away. And we may pray that the Lord will remove that. But let's not pray for its removal so I can carry on my good things in this world. And I can get more gain and more gain and more gain. They may not be the good things that the Lord has in mind here. Because when it says no good will he withhold, it may be the very afflictions that we have now. It may be the fact that we are deprived from worshiping together as an entire congregation. God may see that as one of the good things. Why? Because of our sin. Yes. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had a thorn in the flesh. What is it? Was it a good thing? Paul didn't think so. He prayed three times over that it would be removed for him. And yet the Lord saw that it was a good thing. The pandemic, however it's been mastered, is still directed by God. We may not call it a good thing, but in God's eyes it may be a good thing, because it may be the very means to bring some of you listening via the electronic means this morning to your knees as a beggar, so that you realize you need the Lord, you need his grace, and you realize that the house of God forsaken and neglected and really not highly valued by you is a place worth all. As David says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. So this, which we call not a good thing, may indeed be a good thing. Oh, it may be a good thing for the church of the living God, because maybe we have fallen upon our knees and we become negligent and not really valued the means of grace. We become complacent. We become content to go to church on the first day of the week, and then the rest of the week, well, we carry on. Yes, we serve the Lord somewhat, but our heart is not fully engaged in the way of obedience. No good thing will he withhold. Paul had the trial, but the Lord saw it as good, because through that way, the Apostle Paul heard the Lord Jesus say, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And now Paul can see the affliction as good, and that God did not withhold it, but gave it to him, so that he could say, I would therefore rather glory in affliction, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. No good thing will he withhold. Oh, sometimes when we hear that, we think of prosperity. And indeed, as the church may desire spiritual growth and increased knowledge of Jesus Christ, they are those good things. The Lord will not withhold that either from his church. But again, in not withholding them, he will make us petition him for them. No good thing will he withhold. And why can he not withhold it? Why must he give what is needed to them that walk uprightly? because of the Son of his right hand, in whom he is well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And because Christ has redeemed his church and loved his church, the Father also loves his restored people, his reconciled people, his people that are brought back into favor with him again, and he will not withhold the grace that's needed for us to make our journey. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The word walk there has reference to our actions. We can't see what's in each other's heart. The Lord only knows that. But here it's referring to a godly walk. And if the Lord is our sun and our shield, and the Lord has given us grace and we've been able to glorify him, and he glories in us as a redeemed people, will he withhold what his church needs? No, he will not withhold sanctifying grace, and that may be through afflictions. Look at Daniel. Daniel, who served God, yet he faced trials. Look at Job, one who feared God, the Bible says in chapter 1, and eschewed evil, yet he had his trials. And then if we listen to the end of Job 42, when God had obtained his goal and brought Job exactly where he wanted him, what did he say? Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. The Lord brought Job to the place where he needed to be through good things, through afflictions, through trials. And Job walked uprightly. Dear children of God, let us never think that the pathway to glory is strewn with flowers. If our Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry of 33 years, endured all types of rejection, was the man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs, he was rejected of men, he was despised by his own people, never let us think that God won't bring those things upon us, but for the purpose that we might experience more and more the all-sufficiency of our precious Lord Jesus Christ, a heartwarming confession displaying a divine reality, a sun and shield, a heartwarming confession unveiling a gracious promise the Lord will give grace and glory, a heartwarming confession boasting of abundant blessings. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now you know why David ends with verse 12. O Lord of hosts, Lord of armies, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. You know, it's reality for many of us. We are not able to go to the house of the Lord. But I challenge you with this. We may go by faith to the Lord of the house, and he has sufficiency within himself to supply, whether at this time we have to listen via electronic means, or we can gather with 8 people in the church here. So let us praise and glorify God, and may this be our prayer throughout this week and our confession, dear children of God. Thou art my son, my shield, despite all these things that are going on. Thou art the one who will give grace, and I may glorify thee. And Lord, will thou be the one to not withhold any good thing from me, but give me that grace to walk uprightly. Amen. Lord, we call upon thy most worthy name. We ask for divine blessing and favor in rich measure. Lord, thou hast said, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. And no good thing wilt thou withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord, grant thy grace to thy church, for there is the fountain of grace that has every grace needed for thy church. And Lord, as we have heard thy word, let it set the tone for the circumstances in which we find ourselves at present, because thou wilt always be a sun and a shield for thy church until that day when the shield of defense is no longer needed in glory. Thou wilt always give thy church all those good things, and that to all eternity. But void of that eternity will be afflictions and tears and sorrows and sighings and trials and tribulations. They shall all be past. And thou wilt give also for thy church to walk uprightly. Though we stumble and fall here, yet, Lord, in glory, thy church in her perfection, clothed in the white robes of Christ's righteousness, shall ever and eternally walk uprightly, praising and glorifying thee and singing the song of the redeemed. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Oh, that we might learn to sing that song on this side of the shores of glory. And the only way we will learn that is through thy grace given. Oh, dispense it, Lord, for thine own glory, so thou wilt boast in thy church redeemed and set her on high in time and liberate her completely. Until then, may we hold fast to those words that thou didst speak to Abram. Fear not, I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward. Oh, let us not fear, but hear the words which thou didst speak to Moses. My presence shall go with thee. O Lord, remember thy church. Hear and answer our prayer. All this we ask, acknowledging thy help also in these unusual circumstances. With so few in church, thou art good and gracious, and to be honored and praised and glorified and thanked and worshipped. We ask